All right, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad you're joining us today for the broadcast. And we are excited to wrap up a series that we've been doing for Christmas called Christmas Miracles. And there's so many exciting things that we learn from the Christmas story. And I'm really excited to share this last message with you. And we've been going through a lot of different aspects of the Christmas story. But today I wanted to conclude this series talking about the miracle of life. The miracle of life. And yes, you look at life. Life is very brief. James talks about that. He says your life is as a vapor that appears for a little while, then it's gone. And it seems like the older I get, the faster time goes. And I think that you can agree with me on that. And somebody once told me that as I got older, the days got longer, but the years got shorter. And it seems that is so true in our lives today. And so I want to talk to you today about a very serious issue of life. And Jesus said that he has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. That abundant life is something I think that we all strive for. But before we can have the abundant life, I think it's important for us to understand what life itself is all about. Because if you don't respect life, if you don't understand life or don't appreciate life, you will never really have a memorial that will speak past your life. And life is very brief, so let's make the most of it. So today I want to talk about a very serious subject as we're getting started. And that is the subject of so many people who don't understand how much of a gift life is to us. You know, throughout several countries, the suicide rate is running out of control. South Korea, for example, is really the country with the most amount of suicides. Did you know that over 20 people out of 100,000 people in South Korea take their own life? I was reading an article about this, and what the country is trying to do to stop this problem is they have decided to have these mass living funerals. There is a whole company that was started, and it's called the Healing Center. And since this company was started in 2012, over 25,000 people have participated in their mass living funeral. And what they do is they go to this particular place of business, and they have a casket there. They're given the job to write their obituary. They give a picture of themselves, and they sit in a casket. And then the casket is closed, and they spend 10 minutes in that closed casket, really pondering life. I think it kind of reminds me of one of my favorite Christmas programs, It's a Wonderful Life. And in It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart has that opportunity to see what life would be like if he never existed. And so the challenge is, as you're lying in that casket for 10 minutes, to think about what life would be if you never existed. And when you come out of that casket, hopefully you have a new purpose in your life. You have a new direction in your life, a new meaning in your life. So I want to talk to you today about the whole issue of purpose in life. And I'm going to be looking at 1 John, and this is a passage that I know many of you are very familiar with. 1 John 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And John is speaking, and he says, that which was from the beginning. Or we could say, that which has always existed. Existed, and John is sharing with great emotion as he's speaking about Christ and Christ coming, taking on the form of the man, and he's really talking about the deity of Christ. And he says, I experienced Christ in the flesh. I had heard, and that kind of reminds me of that Christmas carol, do you hear what I hear? John says, I have heard, I have seen with my own eyes, that which I have looked at with my own hands, I've actually touched it. And he says, we are proclaiming this unto you. And then he uses that little phrase concerning the word of life. In verse 2, he says, the life appeared, we have seen it, we testify it to you, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared unto us. We proclaim to you the Father is with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this, and I love this little phrase, we write this to you to make your joy complete. So John is talking about the beginning of Christ coming on this earth. It's not the beginning of Christ himself. Jesus has always existed. But this is the beginning of him taking on the form of a baby, taking on the form of a human, and he's bringing us unto eternal life. He's bringing into our lives this opportunity to receive that free gift of salvation. So here are some things about life that I think everybody must understand. Number one is that life is a gift. It is a gift that is given to us from God himself. Now, if you don't understand the significance of this gift, I don't think you'll ever understand the true purpose that you have in your life. Your life will not be filled with meaning if you believe that you just accidentally got here and that your life is not a gift. I was reading some articles about The Origins of Life, which is a book that was written by a man who had a lot of skepticism toward Christianity. And in The Origins of Life, this particular author said that life has no meaning and no purpose. And he said this, Leslie Orgel, he sums up the position after writing his book several years ago. He says, there are several tenable theories about the origin or the organic material on the primitive earth, but in no case is this supporting evidence compelling. In other words, he writes this book on the origins of life, and he says, as I conclude my summary of this book, I find that there's no compelling evidence to support life itself. In other words, he doesn't know how life began. John Lennox is a great mathematician, and he quotes others who echo the same belief as Mr. Orgel. One of those individuals was Klaus Dass, and he was a prominent scientist working on the origin of life issues, and he stated, at present, all discussions on principal theories and experiences in the field either end in stalemate or in a confusion of ignorance. In other words, we have no idea. It's like playing a chess game and nobody wins. We're at a stalemate and it's stuck and we don't have any answers. Francis Crick, who is really not known to be sympathetic to the miraculous bringing forth of life, nevertheless wrote this, the origin of life seems almost to be a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. Stuart Kaufman from the Santa Fe Institute claims, anyone who tells you that he or she knows how life started on the earth some 3.5 billion years ago, and now they say it's more than 3.5 billion years ago, but he says anybody who thinks they can tell you how it began years ago is a fool or is naive because nobody knows. Finally, Francis Collins, former director of the Human Genome Project, said, how did self-replicating organisms arise in the first place? Big question mark. It is fair to say that at the present time, we simply do not know. Well, I may be considered as a fool, but I know where life comes from. Not because I'm so smart, but we know that all life is sacred and all life is given to us by God Himself. This is how David the Psalmist put it way back in the Old Testament in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David says of God that He created him in His innermost being. He says, God knit me together in my mother's womb. And he says, I praise Him. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. I want you to know today that if you're feeling discouraged, your life is a gift that is given to you by God, and your life is very, very sacred. We live in a day and age where we miss the fact that life is a gift from God. And if you miss that fact that life is a gift from God, what significance will your death have? If life is a gift from God, what we do with our life is our gift to God. There was a university professor by the name of Chris Gabbard who used to believe that some human beings should not be allowed to live. He encouraged that they should be either put to death or given the opportunity to commit suicide. He says, I grew up prizing intellectual aptitude and detesting poor mental functioning. In other words, those with poor mental functioning abilities should be done away with. This led him to adopt an ethics of a contemporary philosopher named Peter Singer, who argues that society has a right to exclude people who are not persons. For example, Singer and Gabbard believe that severely disabled people should either be killed or allowed to die. Hey, I want you to know something. All of us are severely disabled in one way or another. Nobody's good at everything. We all have areas that we are weak at. That doesn't mean that we have no purpose. That doesn't mean that life is not sacred. Mr. Gabbard had a major change of heart when he had a son that was born blind. Not only was his son born blind, but he was a quadriplegic. He had cerebral palsy. Gabbard writes movingly about the first time he saw his first newborn son in the intensive care unit. And this is what he said. After his birth, I was deeply ambivalent. Having been persuaded by Peter Singer's advocacy for infanticide, he says, but there was my son, asleep or unconscious, on a ventilator, motionless, under a heat lamp, tubes and wires everywhere, monitors alongside his steel and transparent plastic crib. What most stirred me, and this is powerful, right? He says, what most stirred me was how much he resembled me. He said, nothing had prepared me for the shock of recognition, for he was the boy in my own baby pictures, the image of me when I was an infant. Today, Gabbard is an advocate for the inherent dignity of all life, even those who are severely disabled human beings. After pointing to a 2010 Gallup poll that says nearly half of Americans, 46% of Americans, support assisted suicide, Gabbard writes, many such well-meaning people would like to end my son's suffering, but they do not stop to consider whether he is actually suffering. At times he is uncomfortable, yes, but the only real pain here seems to be the pain of those who cannot bear the thought that people like my son exist. The story of Dr. Gabbard's change of heart serves as a powerful reminder of the inherent dignity of every human being as made in the image of God. So I hope today you take really a lot of encouragement and comfort in realizing that you are created in the image of God. He has given you that gift of life, and life itself is very sacred. Here's the second thing that I want us to understand today is that every life has a purpose. Special needs children have special purposes. I believe that they actually have an extended purpose. In Exodus chapter 9, Moses was very reluctant to go out and fulfill the mission that God had for him. But Moses realized that God had raised him up for a very purpose, to redeem God's people, that they might be able to see the power of God through Moses. Have you ever thought about the weaknesses that you have? Paul says, you know, when I'm weak, I am strong. I become strong not because I'm mustering up something in and of my own power. I become strong because God can take my weakness and he can turn it into a strength. Somebody wrote a benediction that I think is very powerful. And the benediction goes like this. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to do something in you and through you. Believe this, and you will go in his grace. You will go in his power. You will go in his love. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I want you to know that you are investing your life in something, or you are just simply throwing your life away. Winston Churchill said, it's not enough to have lived. We should be determined to live for something. One of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis, who's gone on to be with the Lord, said, all that we call human history, money and poverty and ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petroleum, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed a human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits that we were designed to burn. He is the food of our spirits that was designed to feed us. There is no other. Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lived, put it like this in Ecclesiastes 12. Now all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is why our purpose is so important. We exist to fear God, to keep his commandments, and this is the whole duty of mankind. I want you to know today, as you're listening to this broadcast, you may feel a little bit down, you may feel a little bit discouraged, but you are a chosen person. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want you to understand, if you have a single purpose to follow, and that is glorifying God, you will do great things. Vince Lombardi put it this way, success demands singleness of purpose. Listen, our single purpose is to glorify God in everything that we do because He created us in His image. He created us as sacred. He created us with a purpose to fulfill in our lives. And when we bring all glory to Him, it doesn't matter if we're a truck driver or it doesn't matter if we're waiting on tables. It doesn't matter if what we're doing, teaching a classroom, on a radio broadcast, whatever we're doing, we are designed to do that to bring glory to God. Well, here's the third thing I want to drive home about life, and that is one day everybody's life will be judged. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." John 12, 48 says, "The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has a judge." What is John saying? John is saying it's the word of God that will judge us. It is the law of God that judges us. And if we reject that, you are rejecting Christ. The word that I have spoken to you will judge him on that last day. So many times we hear people saying, well, we better be careful not to judge anybody because the Bible says, don't judge. And that's true, but it's only true to a certain extent. When you think about Matthew 7, 1, even those who reject Christ realize that Christians ought not to be judging one another. But I want you to know that we make judgment calls all the time. If somebody comes in to a classroom and shoots up that classroom, somebody wants to make a judgment call that justice must be served. So when Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says, "Do not judge or you will be judged," he says, verse number 2, and don't leave this out, he says, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." So it seems like this is a contradiction. Jesus on one hand saying, do not judge, and then on the other hand, he says, when you do judge, you're going to be judged based upon how you judge others. So what is it? I think Jesus has given us a very stern warning. We better be careful, very careful, how we judge other people. Realizing that how we judge them is how we are in turn going to be judged. You know, every one of us make judgment calls all the time. There's nothing wrong with that, just as long as we're not critical and just as long as we don't have that judgmental, holier-than-thou spirit. I think that the way we live our lives makes a judgment call. I believe that marriage, for example, is one man, one woman for one lifetime. I make a judgment call on that, and I'm not being hypocritical because I'm living that out. After 30 years of marriage, I've been faithful to my wife and she's been faithful to me. And I can tell you, even if I didn't believe the Bible, it is a blessed life to live a life of one man, one woman for one lifetime. The Bible says very clearly that God designed man and female and he brought them together with a sacred purpose. I believe that he wanted us to experience love in such a profound way. He said the best way to put that together is a man loving his wife. In Romans chapter 14, we learn about passing judgment on brothers and sisters. He says, don't pass judgment on a brother or sister. Why do you despise your brother or sister? So Paul's setting here the context. He's saying, if you despise somebody, you have become judgmental of that person. He says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written. Romans 14, verse number 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of you will give an account of himself before God." Which brings me up to a question that is often asked. How can a God who loves also be a God of judgment? You see, in Christianity, God is both a God of love and he is a God of justice. Now, many people struggle with this. They believe that a loving God just can't be a God that would judge. Like most other Christian ministers in our society, I've been asked this many times. How can a God of love also be filled with wrath and anger? If he is a loving and a perfect God, he should forgive and accept everyone. He shouldn't get angry. I always start my response by pointing out that all loving persons sometimes are filled with wrath. Not just despite or because of their love, they are filled with wrath. You see, when you love somebody, you are willing to sacrifice for that person. I think about my wife. I love my wife. And I love her so much that if somebody comes into a room and starts cussing her out, they're going to have to face me. I'm going to say, how dare you talk to my wife that way. That is my wife. That is my prized possession. That is the love of my life. I'm not going to let you treat her that way. You see, when you really love somebody, you will be angered towards some things. As a matter of fact, I love my wife so much that even my children who I love, if they are disrespectful to her, I will say, well, how dare you speak not to your mother that way, but how dare you speak to my wife that way? Because I love her so much. You see, when you think about putting hope back into this reason of God's love, Becky Rippert puts in her book, Hope Has Its Reasons. She says, think of how we feel when we see somebody we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with like this benign tolerance? Do we say like, hey, sirrah, sirrah, as though we might even be strangers? No, far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but it is a settled opposition to the cancer which is eating out of the inside of the human race, and he loves us with his whole being. So the Bible says that God's wrath flows from his love and delight in his creation. He is angry at evil and injustice because it is destroying peace and integrity. Well, here's the last point that I want to share with you in just a few seconds that I have left on this broadcast, and that is human life is eternal. You're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. The choice is up to you. And I want to talk to you today about how you can avoid hell and how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. The Bible says if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will have everlasting life. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you pray a simple prayer of faith? And the prayer of faith goes like this. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize that you love me so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on my behalf. And today I accept that free gift of salvation. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Take up residence within me. I, by faith, accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, the real beauty of Christmas is to understand that there's a real ugliness also, and that the ugliness of sin destroys our relationship with Christ. If you just prayed that prayer, man, would you do me the favor and reach out to me? Either send me an email, hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org, or give me a call at 757-421-7500. I would love to rejoice with you, love to pray with you, and would love to share with others how you can celebrate in your growth and now that you're a follower of Christ. Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited to be sharing God's Word with you. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hopeforyourheart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at HRCC and the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening, will be put in the mail. Now, if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade. If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us either through phone or email, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can.